Well, we finished up 1 Thessalonians last week, and this week we begin the Old Testament book of Jonah. Now, Jonah was a prophet. And that's why you find his book at the end of the Old Testament with this group of other prophetic writings. Not one of the major prophets, the really long ones like Isaiah or Jeremiah, but part of this smaller set of prophetic books, the minor prophets. And Jonah is one of those. And we read about Jonah, this prophet, in one other spot in the Old Testament besides his particular book. And that's in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, which establishes that, yes, Jonah is one of God's prophets, which means God supernaturally produced his word through Jonah's speaking. That's what a prophet is. And that's why we're studying this book. So like every other book in the Bible, the book of Jonah is God's word. And God's word is for God's people. Now, when we think about Jonah, most of us instantly think about the whale or the big fish that swallowed him. But as the old British pastor G. Campbell Morgan was fond of saying, Jonah isn't really about a big fish. The book of Jonah is much more about a big God, and that's the truth. So just like he is in the rest of the Bible, God is the main character in the book of Jonah. And as we're going to see in our passage, he is a God who pursues. That's the main idea of our passage of Scripture. So hear the word of the Lord. This is Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 6. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 6. This is the word of the Lord. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the gods will give a thought to us that we may not perish." So, God pursues. He pursues his enemies, and he pursues his children. And that's how we're going to look at our passage this week. So, first, God pursues his enemies. Look at what God tells Jonah back in verse 2. "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Well, first of all, let's figure out what's it mean when the Lord says their evil has come up before me. That's the thing that precipitates all of this. So what's he mean by that? Well, when God says their evil, he's talking about the evil that belongs to the Ninevites, the people that live in Nineveh. What he's talking about is their sin. So verse 2 could say, "Call out against it, for their sin has come up before me." And this is something that we wish that our culture would understand. So oftentimes you'll hear people talk about how important it is to be non-judgmental and to not tell someone that what they're doing is wrong. But is that how we see the Lord acting in Scripture? Do we see him being non-judgmental in that way? Well, no, of course not, right? So we see here in verse 2, right here in verse 2 of Jonah chapter 1, God says the Ninevites' behavior is evil. He's making a judgment about someone else's behavior. And it's not just God that makes this assessment himself. He tells Jonah to be united with his assessment and for Jonah to go and tell this to the Ninevites. Verse 2, "Arise, Jonah, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it." The Bible makes it so clear there are good actions and there are evil actions. In fact, the word evil is used about 500 times in the Bible. That's a lot. God makes moral judgments. And that's a good thing, isn't it? God's the creator of every human on earth, and as such, he is every human's king, whether they like it or not, whether they recognize it or not. Well, that means that God gets to make moral judgment. And he makes that judgment here about the people of Nineveh. They are sinners. Now, we understand, as Christians, we're sinners as well, right? We'll be sinners, remain sinners, until we die or until Jesus comes back. But the difference between you as a Christian and the Ninevites is that they were unrepentant sinners, meaning that when God calls Jonah here at the beginning of our passage, at that point, the Ninevites weren't turning from their sin, and they weren't turning to the Lord to have that sin forgiven. And as verse 2 says, in God's eyes, that is evil. So, see, the holy God of the Bible, he can't just ignore sin. He can't just turn a blind eye. The prophet Habakkuk reminds us in chapter 1, verse 13 of his prophetic book. He says that God is of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. So what he's saying is God is simply too good to ignore evil, to exist alongside it and just let evil continue forever. So just like when a police officer sees the law being broken, or a judge has a guilty person in front of him awaiting a sentence to be good, God has to act. And this is part of Jonah's message to the Ninevites. Look ahead to chapter 3, verse 4. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So because of their unrepentant sin, God's judgment is coming against Nineveh. That's what Jonah is telling them. Listen, God's judgment is on the way. And if you're watching this, and you're not a Christian, or you don't know what you think about Jesus, it's important for you to know that God's judgment is coming for you as well. God's judgment is on the way for you. Jesus says this in John chapter 3, verse 18. He says, "Whoever believes in the Son," so a Christian, "whoever believes in the Son, Christ, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." If you're not trusting in Jesus alone to pay for your sins and for you to be saved, then you are currently under condemnation, Jesus talks about in John 3. And God's judgment is one day coming to you. Well, that was the Ninevites' situation here in the book of Jonah. But here's the amazing thing. For the Ninevites and for us today, God has given his enemies a way out, a way of salvation, a way for his enemies' sins to be taken care of. So in the book of Jonah, God's plan isn't just to destroy Nineveh that afternoon as he's talking to Jonah. Now, that would have been an appropriate response. God could have done that because God can punish anyone for any sin anytime he wants. That's his prerogative, and he would be righteous to do it. He could have done it that way with Nineveh. But no, God doesn't instantly punish Nineveh. Instead, God sends Jonah with a message for them. And as we gather from verse 2 in our passage and from chapter 3, the message that God gives Jonah for the Ninevites is, you guys are in sin, so repent of your sin and turn to the Lord for salvation. So basically, God sends Jonah to preach them the gospel. And as we'll see in chapter 3, the people actually respond to God's word through repentance from sin and trust in the Lord. And so instead of bringing down judgment, God ends up bringing them salvation instead in the book of Jonah. God could have judged them, but instead he sends them the gospel so they might be saved. And that's because God cares about his enemies. And so he pursues them. Don't forget what we're taught in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. God, our Savior, desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And we see that on display so clearly, not only in our passage, but in the life of Jesus, don't we? We see it in Jesus, who was always doing good to his enemies and always giving them opportunity to repent and to trust in him, right? To have their sins forgiven. He's always giving people that opportunity. God cares about his enemies. Isn't he so different from us? You know, even as Christians, don't you oftentimes find it difficult to want good for your enemies? To use Jesus' language in Luke 6, that great passage where he talks about how to care for our enemies, aren't there times when you don't love your difficult coworker, or you curse your difficult neighbor, or you don't pray for the person that hurt the person that you love? In our sinful flesh, we oftentimes don't care for our enemies, right? And that's why we can relate to Jonah in this story. So God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach the gospel so these enemies might be saved. But look at what Jonah does instead. Verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh, but instead Jonah sails off for this other city called Tarshish so that he doesn't have to go to Nineveh. Now, we don't know exactly where Tarshish was, but we know it was at least across the Mediterranean Sea. And that means it was the exact opposite direction of Nineveh. So it would be like if God told you to go to Farmington to do ministry, and instead you drive to the coast and hop on a boat to sail over to Nova Scotia. So you're going the complete opposite direction of where God is telling you to go. That's what Jonah does here. And we find out later in the book, Jonah doesn't do this. He doesn't disobey God because he's lazy, or because he's nervous for his well-being, or because he just doesn't want to leave home. No, Jonah disobeys God because Jonah doesn't want good for his enemies. That's why Jonah disobeys the Lord here. And the Ninevites were Israel's enemies. So Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria, and it's the Assyrians who are the descendants of Noah's son Ham. So you might remember this story from Genesis 9. Ham, one of Noah's sons, he's the son that dishonors his father. And because of that, God puts this curse on Ham and then Ham's lineage, Ham's family after him, that will make them permanent enemies of Israel and of Noah's line. Well, Ham's son Nimrod is the one who built the city of Nineveh. So from the very beginning, the Israelites and the Ninevites were enemies. And you may remember, it's the nation of Assyria that will eventually come in and attack the northern kingdom in Israel and defeat them and bring them into exile. So these two nations aren't friendly. And that's why when Jonah hears God call him to preach the gospel to Nineveh, he doesn't want to go. They are Israel's enemies. Now look at chapter 4, the middle of verse 2. Jonah explains this to us. Chapter 4, the middle of verse 2. He says, "That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Jonah didn't want to preach the gospel to the people of Nineveh because he knew that if they responded to the gospel, God would actually show them mercy and save them. Jonah didn't want his enemies to have the opportunity to be saved. That's why he disobeys the Lord here. Jonah does not want to pursue his enemies. But the important thing to note in these first three verses is that by rejecting the call to pursue these enemies, Jonah is really rejecting the Lord. Just look at the refrain we see in verse 3. "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." Well, anytime an author in Scripture repeats the same word or phrase, you always want to pay attention to that. Because 9 times out of 10, that author is trying to highlight that word or highlight that phrase. So in verse 3, we see Tarshish, the name of this city, 3 times. the Lord is making sure to clearly note Jonah's disobedience. So he had asked Jonah to go to Nineveh, but instead Jonah is disobeying and going to Tarshish. So this would be like if I asked our four-year-old Annie to clean her room, and then when I walked in and I found it dirty, I said, Annie, as I walked into your unclean room and walked across your unclean floor, over to your unclean bed, I can't help but notice that your room is unclean. Well, it's clear what I'm doing there, right? I'm pressing home the fact that her room is a mess. She's been disobedient, and I want to press that in. I want to make that clear to her. So Jonah didn't go to Nineveh. He disobeyed and was trying to go to Tarshish. He's being disobedient. But there's a phrase that's repeated in verse 3 as well. And the phrase is away from the presence of the Lord. You see it twice there in verse 3. In Jonah's mind, the best way to describe his actions is that he's trying to get away from God's presence. Now, we know there's no way that Jonah means this literally. Any Israelite, especially a prophet like Jonah, would know that God is everywhere all the time. Omnipresent is the fancy word for that. You're always in God's presence. He is everywhere. So in that way, you can never get away from the Lord. In fact, the Israelites' greatest king, David, says it this way to the Lord in Psalm 139, verse 7, a passage that Jonah surely would have been familiar with. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. So basically, David makes it clear, I can go up, I can go down, I can go east, I can go west. God, your presence is everywhere. Jonah would have known that. So what does he mean here? What does he mean when he talks about trying to be away from God's presence? Well, he wants to get out from under God's command. He wants to get away from God's authority over him. And if you think about it, that's what any sin in the Christian life is doing, isn't it? So when you are pursuing sin, that's you trying to run from God's presence. So when you're jealous of someone else's stuff, what the Bible calls coveting, that's you running away from the presence of God. When you're unrighteously angry or lustful or prideful, that's you running away from the presence of God. You're doing what Jonah does here. Verse 3, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. And isn't it so inexplicably stupid when we do this? The same way that it looks so stupid when Jonah does it? You know, as Christians, we know that living under God's authority is life, and it's abundant life to live the way that God tells us to live. We know that's the only way to be fulfilled, to have that kind of communion with the Lord. Not only that, we know that it's God who has cared for us so well. It's God who has saved us. You know, as Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Well, isn't that the kind of God we should always be running toward? Never running away from? But we often do run away from him, right? Every time we sin. And it's good to pause and think for a second about if there's an area in your life where you're sort of perpetually running away from the Lord. It's good to take stock of that, to pay attention of your life and ask that question. Is there an area of my life where I am currently running away from the Lord? And the key to figure out when you're running away from the Lord is found in verse 1. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. So, how do you know what God is calling you to do? How do you know when God's will has been set somewhere so you can tell whether you're running away from it or running to it? Well, it's the same way Jonah knew, by paying attention to God's word. It's the Bible that tells you what God wants you to do as a Christian. Remember what we're taught in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Scripture will tell you what you need to know in order to run to God's presence in every situation of your life. I'll say that again. Scripture will tell you what you need to know in order to run to God's presence in every situation of your life. The Bible is sufficient. But in this passage, Jonah's doing what we oftentimes do, which is to run away from God. But remember, God is Jonah's father, and so he cares about his children. And that means that God doesn't let his children run off the way that no good father lets his children run off. No, like any good father, the Lord pursues Jonah. Verse 4, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up." You may not be that familiar with that word tempest. That just means a violent, really windy storm. So God sends this really nasty storm right on top of the boat where Jonah is sailing away from the Lord. And as this narrative is going to make abundantly clear, God sends this storm because he's pursuing Jonah. Because it's not like God's hands were tied when it came to Jonah refusing to go to Nineveh, right? No, the Bible makes it clear God doesn't need anything from us. God doesn't need Jonah. He wasn't wringing his hands worrying about what would happen if Jonah wasn't going to go to Nineveh. God could have spoken to the Ninevites directly, right? The way he does to Moses in Exodus 3. He could have sent another prophet. He had a lot of them. That would have been no problem. But God doesn't go with another option. Instead, he goes after Jonah. So we need to ask the question, why? He could have done something else. Why does he go after Jonah? Well, it's not specifically because of care for the Ninevites. He could have sent somebody else and kept caring for the Ninevites in that way. No, he goes after Jonah because he cares for Jonah. God loves Jonah, and because he loves Jonah, he wants Jonah's obedience so Jonah can once again be in his presence in terms of obeying him. He can have that reestablished closeness, unity with the Lord. He doesn't want Jonah running away from him. He wants Jonah close to him. In fact, the book of Jonah ends with God speaking to Jonah's heart about these issues. It looks very much like a father speaking to his child. So this book is about God going after his enemies, the Ninevites, but it's also about him going after his children. And this is something God has promised us he will do. Praise him for it. In fact, our passage last week was all about this truth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you," meaning the Lord, "he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." God pursues his children. And that means that if you're a Christian, God will always pursue you. But here's what we need to see about God's pursuit in our passage. It all sounds pretty good just to say it that way. Oh, God will always pursue me. But it's not always pleasant the way that the Lord pursues us. Verse 4, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up." This storm is not pleasant. In fact, it is so unpleasant that these seasoned sailors are scared to death. Verse 5, "Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them." So these sailors are so scared that they are pitching stuff over the side of the boat. And the thing they're afraid of is that the boat is going to capsize and they are going to die out there in the ocean. That's what it means at the end of verse 4 when it says the ship threatened to break up. The ship was close to falling apart. Now, be sure that you notice where this horrible storm, which destroys a lot of these guys' property and scares them to death, be sure you notice where it came from. Verse 4, But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. God is the one who directly sends this storm. If this same event happened today, where there was a bad storm like that out on the sea, on top of this boat, I wonder how many folks would say, well, of course, we know God isn't behind this storm. You know, he didn't have anything to do with it. We can be confident of that because, after all, it traumatized those sailors, right? It was such a scary thing for them, not to mention the fact that they lost a lot of money and their own possessions even because they had to pitch them over the side of the boat. Maybe God allowed that to happen, but he certainly didn't decide that it would happen. Certainly God didn't send that storm. But again, verse 14 makes it clear God was absolutely behind this event. He's the one who sent the storm. And what we see here is the way that God pursues his children, it's oftentimes unpleasant. And it's not just that God works this way in the Old Testament. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 12 tells us about God's pursuit of you when you're running away from him. Hebrews chapter 12, I'll start in verse 5. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved or corrected by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Now this is down to verse 11 in Hebrews 12. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So the kind of thing that happens in our passage, where God is pursuing Jonah when he's running away from the Lord, the author of Hebrews calls that God's discipline. And he says that that's exactly what a loving parent will do. But see, just like the discipline you received from your parents oftentimes wasn't pleasant, God's discipline isn't always pleasant either. In fact, oftentimes it's painful. But God has to use discomfort sometimes simply to get our attention. For example, look at where Jonah is when this storm is raging over this boat. Last sentence of verse 5. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So Jonah is disobeying the Lord. That's really clear. But that disobedience, it's not causing him any anguish. It's not causing him any guilt. He's just here sleeping. Evidently, he feels fine about this situation. And see, this is typically when God has to discipline his children. Right? It's when we're running away from him in some area of our lives and we're totally comfortable with our rebellion. It's not worrying us at all. To use the image of our passage, God disciplines us when we are asleep in our sins. And he does this because to be sinning against God and to be calloused about that, that's the most dangerous position that a Christian can be in. I had a medical procedure done a few years ago where they had to sort of put me to sleep. Well, I had to have Maria be there when I woke up and be with me for the next several hours. And the thinking was, it's dangerous for me to be operating by myself, making my own decisions, doing my own thing when I'm in that state, that drowsy, not completely with it state. Well, it's the same thing with this. It's dangerous when you are asleep in your sin. So, a question for us is there a way you're running from the Lord and instead of being troubled by that, instead you're like Jonah, you're just sleeping comfortably. You don't have any problem with it. Well, if you're a Christian, then expect God's discipline to be on the way. That's something we learn here in this passage. Expect God at some point to say what the captain says to Jonah in verse 6. What do you mean, you sleeper? In other words, what are you doing being asleep like this? And expect God to do something to wake you up. You may remember being young and not wanting to get out of bed for school, and your parents turn on the lights and pull the covers off. Well, that's not fun, right? But It's exactly that unpleasantness that wakes you up. That's the thing that wakes you up. Well, God oftentimes has to do the same thing. And what he's looking for in those situations from us is repentance, to turn from our sin. You'll notice that the other sailors do what they can to salvage the ship at the beginning of this story. Look at the middle of verse 5. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. So initially, these men are looking for worldly solutions to this problem, right? They're throwing stuff over the side of the boat. But the thing is, the weight of the boat wasn't really the problem, right? The problem was Jonah's sin. And what we find in the Christian life is that oftentimes we're tempted to do the same thing when we're being disciplined by the Lord. So if you're an unrepentant sin, he may pursue you and discipline you by causing trouble for you at work, or causing trouble for you in a relationship with a friend or a family member, or causing some problem with your finances. And you may think in those situations the answer is to just try to fix the work situation, or fix the relationship, or fix the finances. But see, that's just like the sailors trying to fix this situation by making the boat lighter. No, the real problem is your sin. That's the thing to change. Now, we definitely don't want to think that every bad thing that happens to us in our Christian life, or even most bad things that happen to us in our Christian life, are a result of our own sin. We don't want to think that. In fact, Jesus makes it clear in John chapter 9, verse 3, that that's not the case. There are lots of bad things that happen in our life that don't have anything to do with our own sin. But our passage here in Jonah, and that passage in Hebrews 12 that I read, and 1 Corinthians 5, and 1 Corinthians 11, among other places, make it clear that sometimes bad things do happen as a result of your sin. And that those bad things, if you're a Christian, are actually the discipline of the Lord, him pursuing you. We have to have a category for that. That's a real thing that Scripture says will happen. And again, this is one reason for you to regularly take stock of your life and look for areas of ongoing rebellion against God. And when you find an area of rebellion, repent. Stop running from the Lord in that area and instead run toward him. Spare yourself from that unpleasant discipline when he has to pursue you. It's one thing we see here in Jonah. But as we close, we should end on this note. If you think about your life as a boat, then if you're the only passenger on that boat, no amount of repentance can save you from that storm. No amount of moral energy, no amount of good works. If you're the only one in the boat of your life, no amount of repentance can save you from the storm of God's judgment. We're simply too sinful and too weak in our flesh. No, you need someone else in that boat with you. You need a Savior. Flip over to Mark chapter 4 in the New Testament, and let's end by hearing a story that is remarkably similar to our passage. In fact, it's a story that I'm confident was meant to evoke the memory of Jonah chapter 1. This is Mark chapter 4, verse 36 and following. And leaving the crowd, they took Jesus with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Now, does that sound familiar? So you've got a boat underneath a huge windstorm with one guy asleep, and the other guy's scared to death so that they come and wake him up. But here's where the two stories diverge. Mark chapter 4, verse 39. And Jesus awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" In Mark chapter 4, every other boat on the sea that night had something to fear when it came to that storm, but not the boat that Jesus was on. Why? Because Jesus is the perfectly powerful and wholly innocent Son of God. He requires no discipline from God the Father because he has no sin. He never ran from God. He always was pursuing his Father. And see, this is the gospel. As long as you are trusting in Jesus Christ alone to pay for your sins, he will pilot your boat safely home to God the Father. That is a promise, and it's contingent on one thing alone, your trust in Christ. Now, there will be discipline for your sin. However, it will come from a loving Father who, because your sins are paid for by his favorite Son, has guaranteed to bring you home. Again, we saw it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Our God is a God who pursues. Now, when he pursues his enemies, that doesn't mean they will all end up saved. So in the mystery of God's providence, his pursuit of enemies isn't always effective. But as we'll see in the story of Jonah, and as you've seen in your Christian life, his pursuit of you always is. It's always effective. Praise our gracious God who pursues. Amen.